Morning.
Well, welcome to all this morning. We thank everyone for joining us. This morning we're going to take a look at a text that is very early, in fact, in Jesus' ministry, and in fact, it is the time when he starts calling his disciples. And we are going to see that he starts his ministry in a place that most religious people would not of the day would not have thought someone should start to minister. Because he starts in Galilee, a place that was settled by many Gentiles, to the point that one of his disciples that he's going to call even says, "Can anything good come out of that, out of Galilee?" And he starts in a place that is not all Jewish. And so he starts proclaiming his word, and even the Gentiles are hearing. And this is a good thing for us, because for the most part, we are Gentiles. And Christ did not come just for the nation of Israel, but came for all people, that all could be saved by what he did on the cross. And because of this, I can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. And I would ask, as you are able, to please stand for the hearing of the Gospel. Reading in Jesus' name. "Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, and borders in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up.' From that time Jesus began preaching and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he sought others, two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Amen. Please be seated. Now again, we start out very early in Jesus' ministry. "Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." And so now we see here the end of John the Baptist's ministry and the rise of the ministry of Jesus Christ. John was arrested by Herod because John called him out on an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. And for that, John would later be beheaded. And this comes the end of the last of the Old Testament prophets. And now we get the revelation of Jesus Christ and how he is going to fulfill the scripture. And that's really what the second part of this talks about. After leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that it was spoken by the prophets Isaiah might be fulfilled, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. People dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death on them, a light has dawned. Now this is kind of needs to be brought out in a little bit of history, because Galilee was a place where many, many Gentiles settled and lived amongst the Israelites. This was a place that was looked down upon by many proper Jews. Well, nothing good can happen there. Of course nothing as good is coming out of there, because there's too many Gentiles. And there's great darkness. There was no good news that would come to there. And yet, this is where God decides that He is going to start bringing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this place, where nothing good could dwell, now God comes in the person of His Son. And He brings a message. A message that most of the time we as human beings don't like to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't like repent, because it implies that we somehow are wrong or that we do something wrong. We do. We are sinners, everyone. We are sinners every day. Hence, we need to be called into repentance each and every day. And to realize that the message that Jesus Christ brings of the kingdom of God is Him. When Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, He doesn't say it's coming at a later time. He doesn't say, like John the Baptist does, that the kingdom of God is near. He says it is at hand. Meaning that it is here, it is now standing in front of you. It is now person, for the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. And He is the only way in which to enter that kingdom. Repent, again, means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change in everything. And we're going to see, as He calls His first disciples, that they change. It becomes instant by the mere command of His voice. This same message should be brought forth from the church today. We are all called to repent and to follow Jesus Christ. And that really becomes, to me, the heart of the issue within this text, is that we are to follow. The churches should be united. I really enjoyed the reading from Corinthians today about unity. Because Paul is seeing a church in Corinth, and we're not talking a church, say, this size, but we're talking an area that's has many millions of people living within it. So this is a huge church. And they are fighting about who they follow. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? You see, we are not called to follow a person, a mere human being. We are called to follow the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus calls us, we're not called to follow, say, a pastor. If I leave here on my way home or across the parking lot, fall down, slip down, hit my head, and I'm gone, this place should go on. This place should continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we are not here to follow a man. And the one thing that I've learned over the years is that God is pretty good about taking care of His church and of His body. We sometimes have this idea, well, you know, what are they going to do without me? Guess what? The church started 2,000 years ago, long before any of us even thought about making our first cry. And God is perfectly capable of carrying on the church well after we depart. That is not said to minimize the importance that we have and we fulfill within the body, and that we are still called to be followers of Jesus Christ, because we have a role in that. But to realize that it is not us that's important. It is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that people would come to repentance and know that they are forgiven in His name and shed blood. And that they would follow Him. That's the important thing. It's not that they would follow us or what we think is right and true and proper. It's that they would follow God incarnate, Jesus Christ Himself. And we're going to see just how much that calling changes people from the right at the beginning of His ministry. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, of course, those of you who know me know that this is my deal. I love the whole fishing analogy. And the other thing that I want you to know is that fishermen, as much as we like to have this nice rosy picture about fishermen, fishermen are rough. They face the elements day in and day out. Language is not necessarily anything they really worry about. They are rough and tumble because they live on the edge. And most people would not consider them to be wonderful messages or messengers for God. They're too dirty, they're too stinky, their language is too rough, and you certainly shouldn't have some professional fisherman deliver the message. But God is really funny, because He doesn't seem to care what they are like on the outside, because He is going to transform them by the renewing of their mind. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus Christ doesn't come and say, "Follow so and so, follow the Pharisees, follow the teaching." He says, "Follow Me." We are to be followers of the person of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That means we are to be imitators of Him. Do we want to know who He is? We can find out here. We can read about what He does, who He takes care of, and know about who He loves. And the interesting part is, when we really get to know Jesus, what we find out is He loves sinners. And in fact, has no real problem with them. Hence the calling of fishermen to start with. You see, we always want to start to think that, well, if we clean up our act, then maybe we'll get close to God. It's not in cleaning up our act. It's not when we get out and clean ourselves and start getting rid of this stuff. It is rather when we are called that God starts to maybe get rid of some of this stuff. But as I've said many times before, for the most part, when I look across this room, I know most of you, and I believe you to be Christian. And yet, I sit in my office, and I get the phone calls, and I find out that every sin that's out there in the world is also in this room. Now, we like to gloss over it and clean ourselves up on Sunday. But when we really get into it with people and we really become honest with ourselves and with our fellows, we find out that that sin continues to be in our flesh and continues to hang on to us. As much as we would like to think or have people believe that we got ourselves all cleaned up and all perfected, I know better because I know myself. And I sit with you and cry with you and hold you and pray with you that God would deliver us from certain things. Because we're just like the rest of the world. The one thing that we know, if we have been called to follow Jesus Christ, the one who let himself be nailed to the cross and bled for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the only thing, and we've received that message and rely on it. That's the only difference between us and the world. And now he is working in us to make us to be his disciples so that we can spread that message. So that other people can know. So that we indeed follow him. Jesus doesn't turn away from the woman at the well. He doesn't turn away from the drunkards or the tax collectors or, heaven forbid, the fishermen. And in fact, he embraces them. Now, you want to know who Jesus has a problem with? The religious leaders. The ones who think that their lives are perfect and they're doing everything just right because they're following their set of rules that they've set down. There's nothing wrong with doing or following the Ten Commandments, but it's realizing that Jesus tells the truth when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, that there's no place to hide. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of committing murder. If you've looked on someone with lust, you're guilty of adultery. He puts us all in the same boat. And so, as we're in the same boat, we have no ability to think that we are better than other people. We have no reason to think that somehow we're more holy than those folks out there. You see, Jesus came wanting that all would be saved. We talked about this morning in our adult Sunday school class as we are going through Romans. Jesus came not just for those who are holy and righteous, but for sinners, for all people. Now some will reject that message. Some will reject the proclamation that you can truly believe that your sins are forgiven in the name and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's true. That's what he did. And in choosing to reject that message, in choosing to reject that I even need a Savior, Jesus says we condemn ourselves. But it is not our job as believers to separate those people. Our job and our calling as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ is to proclaim the message of forgiveness, to help people to realize that they too are forgiven, and to love them enough so that you demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to them. For many people in the world that we even come in contact with, we may be the only gospel that those people ever come in contact with. How we treat them, how we show them love. And so, we are called to be followers. And we are called, and when we receive that message, it changes us. From that point forward, and this is what happened to Peter and Andrew. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, that's interesting because they had just cast their nets into the seas. Boom, we're out of here. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. Now there's something in the command of Jesus Christ that when it comes in contact with a human being, changes them. Whether they hear it or not depends on timing. Because Jesus preached his gospel to all kinds of people, and yet many, many rejected him. But those whom the Holy Spirit opened their hearts and their minds to receive that message, it changes them. Immediately they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is a profound thing. That two boys would hear the calling, and they would not only leave their livelihoods, they would leave their father. And this is how powerful the calling of God is upon our lives. Being a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ is the most important thing. For most of us, we think, well, our kids are most important. That's it. We've got our priorities mixed up. Our first calling is to be followers of Jesus Christ. The rest of it will come to us. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you, as the Scripture tells us. We are to be followers of Him first. We are to know Him. And we are to proclaim Him in word and in deed. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Notice how this verse comes out. Jesus, first of all, goes out and proclaims the kingdom. He proclaims the good news, the gospel. And in some translations, this will say preaching. There's something about the spoken word that brings people to faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I don't necessarily understand it. It's one of those things that when the word of God is proclaimed, it's quickened by the Holy Spirit. It is the power that leads men to faith. And it doesn't seem to make sense, to be honest with you. And that was also said within our scripture reading today. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That cross, or one like it, I should say, is the place where Jesus Christ went to die. And he was nailed there. And he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins to the world. Now for those of us that believe it, it is our power. It is the one thing that we understand, that at that point sin was overcome and it was nailed there. But those who are perishing, it's a silly story of a man martyring himself for nothing. But you see, God, by the power of that preaching, has revealed that that was not the end. That Jesus Christ was not just a martyr, but he was truly indeed the Son of God. Because God did not let him stay in that grave. God, 3 days, raised him. And he raised him to new life, a life which gives us life. And so, the power of the cross is the most one of the most important things in Christianity, is realizing that it is at that point that God was satisfied, that our sin debt was paid. And it is that point that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we are forgiven and we have been raised to new life. Jesus could heal all kinds of diseases. And in fact, he could raise people from the dead and did. But are any of those people still with us? No. You see, after the fall, this flesh is all going to die. What I talked about earlier, that the church has gotten along very well for 2,000 years and will go on perfectly fine after us because it is God's church, is true. You see, we're all going to pass on from this world unless he comes back sooner, which was okay by me too. But this is the point. Healings and all these things, though wonderful, don't mean much. Because great crowds followed Jesus around to see what miracle he was going to do next later in his ministry. But that's not the thing that saves people. The thing that saves people is the power of the cross and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's calling you, even today, to repent and follow him. Turn from your ways and follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who he is, dig out your Bible and read the Gospels. Find out who he loved, who he took care of. And you will have a great opportunity to see who Jesus is and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray.